bad place. If you see a miracle and you're not sure who did it, just shut up. Shut up and pray and fast for 3 days until you know if it was God or Satan, if you're not sure. Because Satan can do counterfeit miracles, and we're going to see that in these end times. But I'm saying, if you're not sure, don't say it's Satan, okay? Unless you're positive. Because I think that's a dangerous place. Now, I'm not saying if you've ever done that, you're lost forever, because none of us that are sitting here would be listening to this if they were lost forever. Let's turn to a very difficult passage now. Forgive me, but it's God's word and I didn't write it. It's in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. I know this is in the Old Testament, but our God's personality has not changed at all. He never, never changes. Tell that pesky phone to stop ringing. Okay. I want you to read from verse chapter 9 with me, verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the Kruvim, where it had been, and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen. This is an angel, by the way. He called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. Now, I didn't have time to look up the Hebrew for that this morning. I meant to, but I got lost in the Lord's presence. But I have a feeling the Hebrew is one of those weeping and wailing kind of words, and I'll check it out for you. Now, so this angel goes and starts marking people on the forehead, not that live a righteous life, but that actively wail and cry over detestable things that are being done in God's city, Jerusalem. Are you with me? And then, verse 5, as I listened, he said to the others, there were six other angels with swords in their hands in this vision. And it's right there in the first few verses, which I should have read. But anyway, there's six others with swords. Follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. This is God talking. Slaughter old men, young men, and maidens, women and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Hard passage, huh? Begin at my sanctuary. You know, where my Jewish people are offering up sacrifices in my house, my covenant people. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. Okay? Now, how many times have I said this to you, and I hope you're not sick of it, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, everything that happened to Israel was an example for us. He's talking to the Gentile church in Corinth when he said this. Everything that is written in the prophets that befell Israel is a warning to the church. They were written down so that we would not face what they faced. Now, you know I've said that before, but why do I think, I don't mean you personally, but the church doesn't get this? How come the church can read these passages and go, well, we're in the new covenant, we're under grace, none of this is relevant? If that were true, Paul would not have said, everything that happened to Israel is a warning and an example for us. And then Paul goes on to say, they all were baptized into Moses. They all were baptized into the Red Sea. They all were under the cloud of glory. But most of them, he says, displeased God and their bodies fell in the desert. And then he again says, this was written as a warning to you guys. So when I read a passage this difficult, it's not because I want to emphasize God's harshness, but it's because we really need to cry out and wail and lament over the detestable things that are done not only in secular America, but are done, as it were, at the foot of the cross as Jesus hangs there. The church commits immorality. The church aborts their babies. The church gets divorced at the highest rate, higher than the world. The church has adulterous affairs. The church watches pornography. The church looks upon lewd and putrid and unclean images every day on the TV and on the internet as Jesus hangs there on the cross, weeping. And if we do those things, we need to weep and wail over our own detestable behavior. But then once we're not, we need to weep and wail over what the church is doing. Because if the church would repent, America would be saved. Now, you know what I mean by that because of what I've shared from the gatherings in the past. I know some of you were not here for all of those. But as goes the church, so goes America. As goes the church, so goes America. Because you know what? God doesn't expect worldly sinners that don't know him to behave like the righteous. He expects the righteous to behave like the righteous. He expects sinners to do what sinners do. They commit every abominable idolatry and perversion under the face of God. But what does he expect from his own ones that he bled and died for? Do you know what the book of Hebrews says? If we continue sinning after we have tasted what he did for us, there is no sacrifice left for sin. Only the promise of flames. That doesn't mean we can't keep repenting. Again, keep in balance what I'm saying. But when he says if we keep sinning, I don't mean where we accidentally catch ourselves thinking a wicked thought. I mean deliberate, in your face, presumptuous, well, I'm going to have an affair with this person because later I'll repent and Jesus died on the cross and all will be well. That's called deliberate, presumptuous sin. And guess what? There is no sacrifice for deliberate, presumptuous sin. Do you understand the difference? There's inadvertent sin. I hope this isn't too harsh, but it's really true. Do you guys know the difference between inadvertent sin, which we all do, and deliberate, continual, in-your-face breaking God's holy, righteous standards?